in the making with me. That's awesome. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. I titled my message the paralysis of analysis, because I think sometimes we analyze things to the point where we become paralyzed and we don't do anything. And I last week had read this passage, and I really wanted to explore this too. But follow with me in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It reads, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So, to start this morning, I want to talk about a father. There's a father. This gentleman's father had passed away. His father was greatly loved, he was used incredibly, and he would be sorely missed. His father was one of the greatest men in history. He was tender-hearted and musical in nature. He would write songs and he would sing them beautifully, and he would even invent instruments to play them on. Not only was he a musician, but he was a warrior, he was courageous in battle. Women sang songs about him in the streets. He had a high degree of popularity, and he even took down a giant when he was a child. So who am I speaking about? Peter, right? King David, right? King David. So, and now, you know, gone from the scene, King David has been, you know, he's passed away, he's been removed. Solomon has to step up, and he has to fill his father's shoes. I mean, talk about a daunting task, to fill the shoes of King Solomon. And what an amazing responsibility that lay before this young man. And we're told that Solomon, he knew the situation. We're told in 2 Chronicles 1 that when his dad had died, that when the responsibility to rule, you know, this massive kingdom was given to him, what was the first thing he did? Well, we're told in 2 Chronicles 1 that he goes to a little town 7 miles outside of Jerusalem called Gibeon. And it's here that he goes and he seeks the Lord in the tabernacle. And I love this, that here we have young Solomon. He goes and he seeks the Lord. And if you know the story, the Lord appears to him in a dream and he says, "Solomon, whatever you ask of me, I'll give you." Now, can you imagine God coming to you and saying, "Whatever you ask for, I'm going to give you"? That's an amazing opportunity, right? Let's see, what is it that I want? World peace, or I want healing for a family member, or I want, you know, my visa to be paid off, or I want something, you know, I mean, think of all the things that you could ask for. What would you say? Solomon, there at Gibeon, what does he do? He says, "Lord, I ask you for wisdom. I need to know how to lead your people." Solomon, I think by God's grace, was given wisdom to ask for wisdom. So here this young man has this tremendous responsibility placed upon him, and he asks for wisdom. And God answers him. I love this. God says to Solomon, "Because you haven't asked for wealth or fame or victory over your enemies or length of days, I will grant unto you wisdom greater than any other man." Now, you know what I love about this is wisdom is something that is earned, and it's something that grows and matures. It's something that kind of, you know, bakes in the oven, if you will, until this season is over and you've learned wisdom, right? We have knowledge. You know, the stove is hot, I know this, but wisdom tells me, oh man, I am never going to touch that again. You know what I mean? Wisdom is this applied knowledge. And here Solomon is this brand new king and has really no wisdom. He doesn't have the experience. And he's watched his father reign, but now it's his turn. And so he has no experience. He cries out to God, and he asks for wisdom, and God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you wisdom." And did it end there? No. The story, we know the story, that God also says because you didn't ask for all this other stuff, I'm going to give it to you. I am going to give you more wealth than anyone has ever enjoyed. Your name is going to become famous and spoken about all over the world. I'm going to give you victory over your enemies, and I'm going to give you a long life. And asking for wisdom, Solomon got everything. It's an amazing story. And so when I think about this issue of wisdom, we all are in very unsure times. We all have decisions placed upon our lives. We all are finding ourselves in situations where we have to make choices. And we always pray, Lord, I want your will. I want your will. Lord, I need wisdom. And so what is wisdom? I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. I would like to read, what is wisdom? So Proverbs chapter 8, the first 21 verses, we're going to read these. And I want you to follow with me in speaking of wisdom. If you've never read Proverbs, I took a class early on in my walk with the Lord, and it was a Proverbs class. And the whole purpose was, there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and there's generally 30 to 31 days in the month. And so what you would do is just take one chapter a day. And the class was, every day we had to read one chapter of Proverbs, and we had to journal on it. And before we would read, we would pray, and we would say, okay, Lord, speak to me, show me something, make me angry about a verse, or make me excited about it, or make me question, make something stand out in this chapter. And whatever it was that stood out, you just journal it. Journal your thoughts, journal whatever it is, and you do that for the 31 chapters. You do that every day. And at the end of the class, it was a shorter class, but at the end of the class, we came together and we did this paper on everything that the Lord showed us in each one of those chapters. And it was amazing because every one of us in the class had this theme. Throughout, each one of us individually had a theme or a topic where God was trying to speak to us on some issues. Proverbs is an amazing book to read if you want wisdom and you want to know, knowledge. And so I'd encourage you to maybe do that sometime, and you'll be amazed at how the Lord speaks to you and how these verses will all tie together. But today, let's read Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, 'To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and the right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than the choicest silver. I walk in treasuries." I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty amazing when you think about wisdom and attaining wisdom. And I love, and I highlighted in this passage, verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." And I think about this issue of wisdom. The passage said wisdom cries out. Wisdom makes itself known to those who seek it. And they'll have riches and treasures and substance in life. Wisdom here is the key. And it cries out. This is so cool. This verse says it cries out to even the naive, to the average Joe, you and me. Wisdom cries out to us. It you know, reaches to us. And here we have this new king, Solomon. He's green, right? He's brand new. And he watched, again, his father rule, but now it's his turn. This is different. Everything weighs on his shoulders. And again, typically wisdom being something that's granted to you over a lifetime of experiences, this young king asks for it, and he's granted it. So what? Why is he given it? He says, I need it, and I want it because I want to rule your people justly. Do you see the purity of heart saying, Lord, I want your wisdom so that I can rule your people justly? Not, hey, I want your wisdom so that I can play the lotto numbers right and I can score, or I can, you know, achieve what it is that I want to achieve. It's, Lord, I want wisdom so I can accomplish what you have set before me. There's a huge difference there. So, that being said, we see what Solomon was granted. How do you and I get this wisdom? How do we find ourselves in that same place? Or was this just for Solomon? It wasn't. Because we read in James, what did our passage say? If any of you lacks wisdom, is there any of us in here who has ever lacked wisdom? We've been faced with a decision and we don't know what decision to make. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm struggling with this. What's your will? What is it that you want for me, Lord? And our passage says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love that. God, I want wisdom to know what decision to make. And you say, Lord, that you give to all generously, without reproach. You're going to give me wisdom because I'm asking you for it. Coming to God directly, asking Jesus to light our paths, to guide our direction. And check this out. In John chapter 8, 12, verse 12, it says, Jesus says to you and I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We need light. We need light. We need to be able to see where we're going. This says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He is the perfect one that reveals God's will. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, he is light, he is perfection, he is the true source of wisdom. So, great, right? Praise the Lord. Jesus is cool, he's great, he's all wisdom. What does that really mean to you and I? How does that really fit for us? What does that mean to me practically? Do I take this job that I've been offered? Do I relocate to this city? You know, do I buy this car? You know, which way am I really supposed to go? Okay, great, I can acknowledge Jesus' wisdom, and that's great, and I can pray and say this, but I mean, how does that really apply to me, to you and I? How am I to get God's heart and direction practically is what I want to know. If I want wisdom, the passage says, first, I have to go to Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. I have to go to him. And what does James tell me to do here? It says, ask. And then part of asking is, the second part is I can ask, and then I need to listen. Most of us are really great at asking, but how many of us truly practice Psalm 46:10? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. How many of us really practice just being still? That's a really hard thing to do. I remember, and I can say this because he's not in here. My son, at one point, I told him on a trip, I'm like, dude, I want you to just be quiet and still for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. You know what? It wasn't Sammy. It was Clara. Clara. It was impossible for her to sit still. And I said, 10 minutes. And that was, I think, torture to her. She did it just to spite me and prove me that she could do it. But I watched as it was agony for her to sit still. And you know what the Lord shows me? Pat, man, you're no different. You are no different. I tell you, just be still. You're running around. You're chaotic. You think you've got to fix everything. Ask Sherry. She will tell you I'm a fixer. Don't tell me anything that you don't want me to get involved with and try and fix. We have to go to Jesus and we have to listen. And here's what I want to get out of this. There's three things. There's three ways that I believe God responds to us when we come to Him. When we ask God for wisdom, when we come to Him with a problem or we come to Him with a request, I believe that He responds in these three ways. And the first way is that God oftentimes responds to us through His people. Jesus chooses, to use His children. Proverbs 11:14 says, and this is one of my favorite verses, when there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. So, if I'm wondering what I should do, I should go talk to some of my Christian brothers and sisters. My Christian brothers and sisters who have the same Holy Spirit that I have. And that Holy Spirit will confirm and attest to this Holy Spirit inside and will say, you know what, man, I'm hearing your problem. I'm hearing what you're going through. And I think you should probably do this. And then I catalog that and I'm like, okay, thank you. That's really good advice. And then I'll go to another Christian brother and I'll go in a testimony of two or three witnesses we're told about in Scripture and I'll get some counsel from others. So, and sometimes, it's really amazing that when I'll talk to individual people that don't necessarily even know each other, I'll get the same answers. And I'll be like, man, that is awesome. I love that. So we see that God uses His people. A second way that God responds to us definitely is through His Word. Okay, Psalm 119, 105, again, confirms what we've already said, and it says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, you open up the Bible. Is the Bible going to say, okay, I want you to take that job, and I want you to do that? No. Okay, it's not going to say that. But when we get into the Word, and we get to know God's character, and we get to know who God is, and we get to see how He interacts with His people, and we read stories about David and Solomon and Saul and Paul and all these great patriarchs of Scripture, we can see, this is what God has done faithfully and consistently through all these men's lives, through all these women's lives. So you know what? I know He's going to be faithful and He's going to do the same thing in my life. And we're going to actually take a look at this in a second as an example. But understanding, or Psalm 119, 130, just a few verses down, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, I really take encouragement in that because I think I'm a simpleton. I'm as simple as they get. I like to keep things very easy, very simple. And this is encouraging to me because many times I have found myself in situations where I just don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. And inevitably, I'll be listening to a sermon and I'll hear something and it'll speak to me. God will speak to me about an issue I'm wondering about. Or I'll turn on K-Love or Christian radio and I'll be listening to something. And again, I'll hear something. The unfolding of God's Word will speak to me and it'll say, hey, you know what? This is how this applies to my life. Oh, I'm so glad I heard that. So the Word of God being preached and unfolded and dissected and meditated on, the unfolding of that will bring understanding. The third way that God speaks to us, and this is where I love this intimacy issue. Man, I so resonate with what you're saying because God is a God of intimacy. And in Jeremiah 31:33, it reads, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So no longer do we have these stone tablets, but we have this personal God who speaks and writes His law in our hearts. This personal relationship. And it's written on the hearts of those that He calls by His name. How does this happen? How does that really manifest in our lives? I think it happens because we see in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is huge. The word rule here, and I'm not really one that likes to sit and dissect and go into the Greek, but the Greek word here is brabuo, and it means to arbitrate or to govern. So the peace of God will arbitrate or it will govern It will decide in your heart, you know, whatever the matter is that you're dealing with. Okay? Lord, should I take this job? Well, I don't know. Think about this for a sec. A couple years ago, I was offered this job in San Diego, and it was an amazing opportunity. Stacy and I were, we had talked. I went down to San Diego. I applied, or I should say they interviewed for 8 months, and they had 600 applicants, and they called me down for an interview. And so I went down, and it was this massive church. And here I pastored this little tiny church, and I'm just this podunk dude from Utah County. You know, what do I know? And I went down there, and this the salary was amazing. You know, the challenge of the job was there because I'm a corporate kind of an accounting executive type guy, and that's what I do outside of pastoring. And this job would have intermingled all of it. I would have been doing everything that I'm skilled to do for the Lord at a ministry. Our family lives out there, my wife's family, my daughter at the time, Faith, was going to college there. Everything was perfect. There couldn't have been a better scenario for an employment. They would have moved us down there, and the best thing of all was is from my church office where I sat, I could see Carlsbad Beach. It was amazing. So here I am faced with this decision, right? It was a slam dunk, but there was one thing missing. My wife and I didn't have total peace about it. There was something just not right. And I kept arguing and anguishing and saying, God, there's something not right here because I want this more than anything. But there was something lacking. There was a piece missing. And so we didn't take the job. We didn't do it because we didn't have peace. And I when I tell people the story, I said, you know, that was the hardest decision I've made in 18 years, was turning that down because there just something wasn't right. And so me being the guy I am, I went onto the church's website frequently, you know, over the last 2 years to just kind of see how they progressed and where they're at. They've had six men in that position since they offered me it in 2 years. So, and me again being the guy I am, I say, see, Lord, we made the right choice because, man, I would have been, where would we have been had we relocated? And then the other side of me comes back and says, well, no, it's just because that job was for you. So you need to go back and you need to get that job, okay? And so again, I'm always this, you know, I'm my worst enemy. But the peace of God is key when it comes to making decisions. Do you have peace? And Stacy and I, we didn't have perfect peace, so we didn't go forward with it. And the passage says that the peace of Christ will reign in your hearts. It will rule. It will govern. And I'm telling you, if you don't have peace about something, don't do it. Now, there's a difference between if you're walking forward in something God's calling you to do and you have fear of kind of the unknown and there's a little bit nervous. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that deep-seated peace of knowing, you know what, this is absolutely what God's calling. And we're going to go forward with this. So we see that God will speak to us through his people, through his word. He'll write it upon my heart. And these three things will all work unanimously together. They will work together in this direction when God is giving that. So we see this in our lives, that God could use these things. But again, I want to go back to our first verse because it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. So simple, right? We're going to just ask and we're going to believe. End of story, done. And he's going to speak to us. What does the rest of that passage say? This is key. It says in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting. Oh, hold on a minute. That's a different story. Is it really possible for me to ask God and not doubt, but have absolute assurity that he's going to answer me? This is what it says. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. That's pretty harsh. That's harsh. But the word says we have to ask in faith. How do we do that? What is that? What does it mean to ask for something in faith? Well, I like to look at it this way. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Now, I want you to follow me with this. It's honesty, integrity of heart, being single in purpose, not divided. It's not saying, Lord, I want to know what your will is so that I can decide whether or not I want to pursue this. Because, man, if we knew what the Lord's will was for us in the next 5 years, I think we might turn around and run. Instead, we should be saying, Lord, with integrity, I'm coming to you, with a pure heart, with Lord, a focused intention. I want you to tell me what it is that you want me to do. And whatever you do, whatever you say, I'm going to do. I'm going to follow you. The integrity of the upright will guide them. So I'm, you know, am I saying God's going to give wisdom to me if I ask him as long as I do what he tells me to do? Yeah, I think so. I think so. He gives perfect wisdom through his counsel of his people, his word. He places it on our heart. And now let me ask you, let's play the devil's advocate here for a second. Here's the problem. What if I'm talking to people that give me bad advice? You know, what if I'm reading the Bible and I misinterpret it? Or what if I follow my heart and I go into the wrong direction? I mean, this is a real issue, right? I mean, this can happen. How many of us have people who, you know, we know who we want to talk to and who we don't, right? Let's be honest. If you're struggling with a sin issue, there are people you know you can go and talk to. Some are going to downplay, oh, dude, that's not a sin. Come on. Really? Oh, you're right, man. I feel so much better. Thank you. And then we can move along our way. But then I come over to Steve and I'm like, hey, Steve, guess what? I'm kind of doing this. And he looks at me and goes, what? Are you nuts? Are you a fool? What are you doing? You know, he's going to hold me and tow me to the, you know, toe the line with a word. And I'm not going to want that. So I'm not going to talk to Steve, right? I'm going to go to my non-Christian friends who, you know, their sin is defined much, much differently. But check it out. This verse said that the integrity of the upright will guide them. I want to look at this in a practical application for you and I. Okay, the integrity of your heart will guide you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Okay, I'm having you flip all over today, but go into Genesis chapter 20. I want to read this little short passage about a story of Abraham and Sarah and King Abimelech, but I want you to check this out. This is an example of this integrity of heart guiding. So Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And it begins, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. Now, do you remember, Abraham was called by God, right? He says, I want you to go. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going. He picks up everything. A man who's deeply rooted and founded and stable where he's at, he just says, I'm gone. And he follows and he goes. And it says he journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife Sarah, check this out. Abraham, the father of faith, this patriarch of the Old Testament, he says of his wife Sarah, she's my sister. So Abimelech the king sent and took Sarah. Okay, Abraham feared for his life. His wife was beautiful, and he feared that the king would have him killed and take, you know, Sarah for himself. So he asks Sarah to lie. And she goes along with it, and sure enough, the king takes her into his court. So we've read in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and he said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married. Whoa. Okay. I bet he has his attention. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he himself not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. This is the first time integrity is mentioned in the Bible. The king cries out, I did this in the integrity of my heart, Lord. My heart was single here. I wasn't trying to be tricky. I wasn't trying to, you know, to do something that was not right. I didn't know she was another man's wife when I took her. And then watch what God says to him in verse 6. Then God says to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Isn't that amazing? What a loving God we have that he takes this king and he prevents the king from sinning like that. He loves him. And he says, I didn't let you touch her. Your heart was right, king. That's why I didn't allow this. This is a beautiful thing because God is saying, look, you know what, Abimelech, I know you made a mistake, but your heart was right. And so I protected you in this decision. I'm correcting you now, and I'm making you aware of this. That, to me, is such a beautiful example of integrity of heart and God honoring that. I mean, first he says, hey, you're a dead man. Where are you at? And then he gives the king the opportunity, right? And the king just says, hey, you know what? Wait a minute. What's this saying? If I ask God to give me wisdom, and he speaks through his people in his word, he writes it on my heart, and if I'm not hearing it correctly, or if I'm just not sure, or if I make a wrong decision, if my heart is right, and I'm wanting God's best, and I follow what I believe God is calling me to do, I honestly believe that the Lord is going to cover it. And first of all, let me ask you a question. Can you ever disappoint God? I don't believe you can. Because if God is all-knowing, God's not going to go, oh, Steve, why did you choose that? Oh, man, I was really hoping that you would choose door two, because there's where all my blessings were, but you chose one. You loser. You know, I mean, is God going to do that? No. We cannot surprise God. We cannot disappoint God, because God knows everything we're going to do. And so here, I believe, if we've sought his word, if we've sought counsel, if we've prayed and we've asked God for peace and we make this decision, God is going to, what does it say? God is going to take care of us. The integrity is going to guide us. We're true at heart if we have that pure motive. Even if you launch into a wrong direction, God is still going to use that in his plan for you. So you can have peace knowing that whatever decisions you make, if you follow that guideline of making the decisions, that God's hand's going to be on you and you don't have to stress about it. You don't have to worry whether or not I chose the right thing. Do you get it? I love that. I see that here in this example of King Abimelech here. So I don't have to be paralyzed when I come to this process of making decisions. Again, this issue of the paralysis of analysis, sometimes we sit and we overthink things way too much, and we're way too, you know, analytical. And then we find ourselves paralyzed and not making any decisions. I found that when Stacy and I decided to step out of ministry and stop pastoring, that was a hard decision, but I analyzed it till I just couldn't think anymore. And finally I had to say, you know what, Lord, I really believe this is where you're calling us to go. And we went forward. And God has been covering every single thing that we've been needing to deal with or do, and he's been guiding us and directing us. And even in this wilderness experience that I say we're in, where we're kind of just waiting for God, we have total peace. We had total peace in knowing that it was time for us to retire and step down from that position and just stand here and go, okay, Lord, what's next? And not worry. Oh, did I make a mistake? Maybe I did, or maybe I didn't do this, or should I have waited? Or no. We had peace. We prayed. The Lord gave us that peace. We were both one in that. And again, if Stacy was not one in it, we wouldn't have made that decision. If I wasn't one, and if we weren't together as a couple, we would not have made that decision. We'll never make those decisions unless we both have peace about it. And so I don't have to be paralyzed. I don't have to worry if whether I'm hearing right or if I'm not. If I've gone through those steps, I don't think there's anything that I can do where God isn't going to cover it. So this morning, if you found yourself stuck in that situation where you're not sure, ask him, Lord, I'm lacking wisdom. I need wisdom. You say that if I'm lacking and I ask, that you'll give it to me. So I'm asking you, please give me wisdom. Please show me what to do. Go and then speak with, you know, your pastor, speak with your friends, speak with your Christian brothers and sisters, and get more, you know, wisdom of many counselors, and read the word and see if there's something in there that may specifically deal with the issue you're working on. And then again, pray for that peace so that you'll know which way to go. And I think if you do that, make sure you're listening, make sure that you're really seeking him. And I'll finish with verse Psalm 34:14, and it says, seek peace and pursue it. So this morning I want to encourage you, whatever decisions you have, seek peace and pursue it, and have the integrity of heart in that, and God will guide you, and you don't have to worry about it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us and speaks through others. I thank you for your Spirit that will always lead us to your word. It will always lead us to the truth. I thank you, Father, that you are so intimately involved in our lives, and you care about the largest to the smallest of details. And I pray that you would just grant us peace in the decisions that are faced before us, that you would grant us wisdom, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would remove the spirit of fear, because you say in your word that we haven't been given a spirit of fear. So, Father, I pray you would remove those things, and that, Lord, you would just give us a peace and guide us and be the light to our path, direct us in our life choices. And I pray that you would teach us how to be still and listen and not be in a rush to do anything, Lord, but that to trust you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.